Going to be reading from Psalm 130, and it's on page 596 in the Bibles. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen.
Well, it's a real pleasure to be with you again. It's only a few weeks since we were last here. And this is another one of our Psalms of Ascent, a series we've been working through. And I said when I came last time was really a happenstance of when I was happened to be free. This one I chose. This was one that I sat there and went, I want to do this one. This is a phenomenal, phenomenal psalm. For those of you who don't know me, before I get stuck into that, my name is Rich Youngman. I currently go to Hoddesdon Baptist Church, where my wife is the minister in training, but up until a few months ago, we worshipped here with all of you lovely people. I also work for an organisation called Young Life, and we do evangelism to teenagers outside of the church. I actually also do that in Hoddesdon, which is wonderfully convenient. And one of the things that we do, or that I have done in order to really get to know young people, is that I have gone on Duke of Edinburgh hiking trips with them. And there is nothing quite so quick a way to get to know young people and to really share a relationship with them as to spend a weekend watching them get lost in the hills. It's a wonderful way to get to know them. It really is. Now, as they progress, they start to do slightly more adventurous things than walking from Puckeridge to Hoddesdon. They go to places like Wales, and a few years ago I spent quite a lot of one summer helping the school run some of these expeditions. One of the very best things though about these things is, in terms of building relationships, especially for what I do, is that sometimes, well, quite often, you get to find them when they're lost. You get to rescue them and save them and, oh no. And we had one particularly wet week in Wales. I know that might come as a surprise for some of you. But we had a particularly wet week in Wales one time. And I have been given this group of year 11 girls to look after and help train and watch them as they did this trip. And it got to the point where they had not been seen for a couple of hours in the mountains in mid-Wales. And we weren't really concerned because they've got all of the kit they need. But it's more the fact you've then got to try and work out where they go wrong and where they got lost and how they've done that and this, that and the other. And it's now really raining. It's absolutely throwing it down. And most of the young people use the school kit, which is not very good. And then you hear the thunder and you think, oh, no. And so you're traipsing through this moorland and then you see this little huddle of red and blue anoraks under this tree in the middle of a field. And you go charging over there, and well, not charging, you walk over there slowly, and you go, oh, hello girls, how are you? And they go, oh my God, I'm so lost, we don't know what to do. And you say, calm down, what happened, And you go, well, we knew we were a bit off course, and we got a bit lost, but we thought we could sort it out, and then the rain came pouring down, and we couldn't see very far, and then the thunder came, and then we realised we were really, really lost, and then we got scared, and we thought we were going to die. And it's all so wonderfully traumatic, but they've survived, and oh my word, this is going to tell their children about this. And But the thing is that the power of that comes from the fact that they were rescued. It comes actually from the fact that they realized how very lost they were. And it comes from the fact that they realized that they had got to the point where they could do nothing else about it. Because they didn't know where they were. They didn't know how to get out of the situation they were in until somebody came to rescue them. Now this psalm that we are looking at tonight is a psalm that is going to teach us so much about God's character. I have to say that also we're going to be talking about sin, because that's what this psalm is about. It is about God's character, and it is about sin. Now in some ways that might sound like a little bit of an odd combination, but I want for us to realise that when we understand the depths of our own sin, it explodes for us the majesty of God's love and goodness in comparison. And this psalm is about three core characteristics. It is about forgiveness, it is about covenant love, and it is about redemption. And it is about them in the context of our sin as human beings. So, this is a very simple psalm. It's 8 verses and it's 4 couplets, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7 and 8. 1 and 2 is just simply, it's the psalmist stating his awareness of his sin. His awareness of the depths of what he is in. And from that he is crying out for the mercy of God. Verses 3 and 4 are the magnitude of God's forgiveness for us. When we consider how holy he is, how he cannot be near sin, how removed he must be from it. And 5 and 6 is the perspective for living in the light of God's forgiveness. If God is that God who can do that, not because we deserve it, because of who he is, then he is all I need and he is all I want. And then verses 7 and 8 are the consequences of that revelation. It's the consequence of that revelation is that we should be proclaiming the goodness of God's forgiveness, his covenant love, his redemption. To not just remind ourselves, but to proclaim it for everyone. Simply put, this is a psalm about God. And it's about God's unfailing love. I mean, a love that means forgiveness no matter what the depths of where we find ourselves. That love and forgiveness is attested to by the covenant promises we find in the Bible. And in and through that love and forgiveness, we find redemption. As I said, this is a psalm about God, and it's not about the psalmist or the depths of his that he finds himself in. The psalmist's realization regarding the depths of his sin is the context from which we can proclaim the extent and the magnitude of God's grace and love. So if it's about God, how does that relate to us? Well, sadly, that's all a little bit too easy when it's also about sin. All we have to do is take really just a few minutes to consider our own sinful nature. As I said earlier on, I work for Young Life, and one of the things we do is we share the gospel with young people at the clubs that we run. And we work through a progression of talks so that we lead them through the gospel. And one night will always be the sin talk. It's about where you try to convey to young people the state that they are in without Christ. The heaviness and the weight of sin and the separation that it gives from God. And you have to do that because without understanding the situation we have got ourselves in, you cannot understand the goodness of God's gift in Christ on the cross. You cannot know what he's paid until you know what it cost. So we have to sit there and share to them this sinful nature that we have in us. This me first, this my way, this for me, for my glory attitude that we have. And funnily enough, it's something that it's actually quite easy to convey. We can all sit there and share about how we've put ourselves first, how we've tried to do things for our glory. I'll share with you one of the stories that I like to share when I'm sometimes doing this. I have no idea if my parents actually know I did this, so this will be quite entertaining. So, one of the ways in which I got quite good at doing all the hiking stuff I do on D of E is that when I was younger, I was a scout. Later on, I was an adventure scout, but I was a scout. And on one of my very early nights, I'm old enough that my scout troop just about still had scout staffs, which I know is a really antiquated thing. Way back when, all scouts had a wooden stick that they'd do useful things with. I have no idea why they ever had them, but it was just about being phased out. And for some reason, on one of my first nights of being a scout, we were messing about these things anyway, and we had to put them away. And Benjo Scout Hut, I have no idea what it's like now, used to have this kind of pitched roof with some beams in it like this. And the staff store was down the other end. And the scout leader said to put them away, and I thought, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make myself look amazing. I really am. I'm going to take my stick, and I'm going to send it like a javelin through all of the beams in this roof, and it's going to go through that door at the end and land perfectly in the scout store, and I'm going to look incredible. This is going to be amazing. Now, I have to point out, I was 11 years old, and at that point had not been, nor have ever been since, part of any athletic team or track and field events. So I take my thing, and I give my best javelin launch like this, and I watch as this staff sails towards the first beam, which it doesn't reach, and drops slightly under, and completely destroys the fluorescent strip light hanging underneath. Which didn't have one of those nice protective covers on it, so it explodes and goes absolutely everywhere. To which my scout leader, who's standing halfway down the road, turns around and goes, and this look, you've all seen this look of, what on earth were you doing? Like, what? Do you think that at that point I had any difficulty understanding that I had done something wrong? I mean, stupid as well, but wrong. Just that point, that there is a point at which you realise that you have done something wrong. And that is the nature of our sin. There's a point at which we realise it, and we cannot extract ourselves from that. There is a power in acknowledging and recognising and naming our sin. Acknowledging that all of our own making, all of us have been in the depths described in this psalm because of that sin. And we've been separated from it, and we are not perfect. Paul speaks in Romans, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. We're in the same boat. All of us are separated from God because we've chosen to go our own way and set ourselves up for our own glory. Isaiah 53:6, the first part of it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. You see, just like that lost D of E group, we've all gone our own way. And when we start to realise things are a bit out, we think, well, this isn't too bad. We can get ourselves out of this situation, and it's only when we realise, far too late, quite the mess we've got ourselves in, and the utter inability we have to fix the situation. And that's the point where we realise we need to be rescued. And see, that's one of the beauties of this psalm. Because this psalm points forward, anticipating God's solution to the problem of sin. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel. I said a minute ago about Isaiah 53:6. That's another verse that does the same thing. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, on him the iniquities of us all. It's a powerful and liberating psalm. It calls us to acknowledge our sinful nature, to acknowledge the depths we've been in, how far from God we were. But it's a psalm which calls us to praise God because of his incredible forgiveness in the light of that. And this is an escalating celebration of salvation and redemption. It's an escalating realization of the power and majesty of God. Let me just read it to you again. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. In that psalm, the psalmist knew that God would. We, with the joy of living after Christ, know how God did. And this is the wonderful nature of the New Testament, that we have it full of the proclamation of what Christ has done, what God has done in Christ to solve this problem of sin. Peter writes, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God once for all." And we, who know what God has done for us, are living in the light of Christ. It starts with us fully acknowledging the depths of our sin, which we wallowed in, but it ends in us celebrating, shouting from the rooftop, surely, that what God has done, and living in the joyous freedom that comes from that. Yeah, we all still sin. We can't do anything about that yet until we are transformed to be like him in heaven. But we are living in the light of what God has done, in the fact that he has already paid the price. Paul, writing in Galatians, says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We no longer live this life for ourselves because of what Christ has done, because of the price he has paid, because of how he's redeemed us. But we live it by the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. God calls us to live a life resting in that truth, in the truth of who we are before God. There's a wonderful phrase that I think I got from Steve Fenton a few years ago, and he said, "Who you are before God is who you are. Who you are before God is who you are." And that's nothing that we can add nothing to that, we can take nothing away. And we stand before God in the light of Christ, perfect and pure, because of what Jesus has done. And that is the freedom that we have to then live. It's the freedom we have to go and tell, to shout about this glorious God, to not just keep it for ourselves, but to go out and tell others that this is what Christ has done for me, and this is how he's rescued me. Let me close with these amazing words from Paul in Galatians. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me."